Brethren, we know the Church of God began small. 120 on the day of Pentecost, but with the power of God's Spirit, it quickly grew after that. It was not long after that miraculous beginning that it began experiencing growing pains. And we know the story well from the book of Acts. We remember that this problem manifested itself with the care of the widows. Remember the story? It's in Acts chapter 6. And this is how, as we look at that story, how we came to have deacons in the church, deacons who serve in the church. There was a debate, remember, over who would serve the widows of the Hellenistic or Greek-speaking widows. And the apostles ordained 7 men for that job. And this was the process they went through. They asked the disciples to produce 7 names. And they came and presented those to the apostles who they appointed over that work. So we're going to examine the function today of the deacon and the deaconess in the Church of God. Because there's always a need for more servants in the local congregation, deacons and deaconesses have a tremendous impact on the church. By their faithful service, they help the church to become very established and give it opportunity for growth. Well, I have had some discussion with our regional pastor, Mr. Myers, about the need for what I perceive to ordain more men and women to the role of deacon and deaconess. We are, of course, going to go through a big change here in the pastoral responsibilities this year as a new pastor comes in and my wife and I move to the Florida congregation, South Florida. That's coming in November, I believe. The time frame seems to be right about there. So we still have a good amount of time to consider the ordination of others to help the new pastor coming in have a good structure of ordained men and women. Not that we don't already. We have some very, very fine, deacon and deaconess, 2 deaconesses and 1 deacon. They do a wonderful job. Well, we're going to look today at the Acts 6 model and consider that how what we need to do as a church to really name the ones who are needed or who fit that role, publicly ordained to serve in the church, and those who have already demonstrated by their service that they are fit for that role. We know there are deacons and there are elders who are ordained to offices, deacons and deaconesses and elders. Well, we're going to focus on the deacon and deaconesses today. The title of my message is Servants of the Church. Servants of the Church, because that's what they are. Deacons and deaconesses are serving the church. They are serving the body. All of us, we know, have a function in the church as God has ordained. We are all set in place by His will and roles in the church, specific roles for each of us to accomplish. Well, there is the additional role or the ordained role of the deacon and deaconess and elders. Now let's look at what Jesus Christ teaches us through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 regarding the need for the ordained ministry, first of all. We'll start here in Ephesians 4. In verse 11, these will be familiar scriptures to us today. So verse 11 of Ephesians 4 reads this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what reason? It says here, the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until, how long does this work go on? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, when will that happen? When will we come to that perfect man? Well, this work of this ministry will go on until the return of Jesus Christ. That's how long this is necessary in the Church of God. And these offices are there to fulfill a function as God has designed it, lasting until really the end of this age, until we all come, as it says, to that place that God desires for us, the fullness of the stature of Christ. That, verse 14 then, continuing, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So we grow and become more solid in the faith as we remain in the church and we're not tossed about as we grow in the church. And from whom, but speaking the truth in love, rather, verse 15, they may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, then, verse 16, very important verse 16, from the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That verse right there, verse 16, is in the United Church of God vision statement. So if you Googled our vision statement, United Church of God vision statement, you'll find this verse, verse 16. Every part does its share. Every person has a role. We each then are individual members of the household of God. Each of us use the gifts of God that God has given each one of us to edify the church. Let's go to 1 Peter 4 and see that we do, each one, have a role, just as it says here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one, it says, has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A manifold means many. So as good stewards of the many gifts, or the many gifts of grace that God gives the church, use that gift and minister it to one another in your role in the church. Each person has a role. Each is unique. We're part of a spiritual building, as we see in another place. Each fitted together into a holy temple, which grows into the Lord. As I've mentioned before, several of these roles in the church are appointed or ordained roles, the deacon, deaconess, and elder. So let's go now to Acts chapter 6. We'll go through the story of what happened in the early church as they were challenged, really, by the growth. This was a good problem to have, obviously. The growth of the church had caused this problem to surface. And so here it was. I'll read through these six verses here of Acts 6 and then go back and comment on each one. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then, verse 2, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren," verse 3, "seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. These seven were chosen, whom then, verse 6, they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. This was an ordination, publicly. Because there were such large numbers here, the Hellenistic Jews, or the Hellenistic widows, probably the Greek-speaking Jewish women, were unintentionally being neglected. Now, how big was the church at that time? Well, we have an answer over in Acts chapter 4, just a page over, if you come over there for just a moment, to Acts 4 and verse 4, and read this. However, verse 4 of Acts 4, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So this was a really good problem to have, that these widows now being neglected. They had to do something about it, but it came about because of the growth. There were so many. That's just the men. At least that many women, perhaps, and then also children, and among them also the widows. 10,000 people, perhaps, is a reasonable number of brethren in a short amount of time. So this problem then, as verse 2 explains, had come to the attention of the disciples. And so what did they do? They summoned the multitude of the disciples and said that it's not desirable for them to leave tables, to leave the word of God and serve tables. We should not do that. It's not practical for us, considering what God has ordained us to be. It's very clear that the 12 were ordained by Jesus Christ himself to the ministry of the word. The ministry is working in the word of God. That's where they work. They labor in the word, and they focus on the spiritual nourishment of the church, to give the church its spiritual food. That's their role. And now, as the spiritual leaders of the church, the apostles propose this solution to the multitude. So the solution is a division of labor, to divide the labor, the spiritual labor and the physical labor. Thus, the role of the deacon, and later as the church progressed, the deaconess. This is what happened. This is how it came to be. So the apostles in verse 3 decided that 7 men should be sufficient to fill the need. They realized, well, 7 men should about do it. That's what we need. Now, I'm sure those 7 men weren't going around to 10,000 brethren and taking care of the needs of all the widows among them by themselves. I imagine that they had a lot of help behind them. I think that's reasonable to assume, as we do in the church today. We have ordained deacons and deaconesses, but they're supported by all of us who help in the work that they do. But these were the ones, these 7, who would organize and carry out the service of the widows so that none of them were neglected. And so the apostles asked the congregation to put forward 7 individuals that had the following qualifications. So verse 3 is the qualifications that they needed to have. Therefore, brethren, they said, verse 3 again, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And another translation, the Amplified Bible says this, with good reputations, men of godly character and moral integrity. The King James says, men of honest report. Good reputation, honest report, good character, godly character, and moral integrity. Now, in the King James word for report, that we know the Strong's follows the King James, so that word report in the Greek is martyreo. I'll spell that, M-A-T-U-R-E-O, martyreo, martyreo. That word report means martyreo in the Greek. It means, that word means to be a witness, that is, to testify and bear record. And so their character, their actions, the way they conducted themselves were why they would be of good report. They were actions, that character was a witness to their godly character, a witness. And these were well-known and well-thought-of in the congregation, respected. And they would have been already actively serving in the church. They had that reputation about them. The next one says, the next qualification after a good reputation says full of the Holy Spirit. It means that these men were close to God. Now, if one is full of the Holy Spirit, what does that show but a dedication to God's way of life? It shows that they're keeping that spirit stirred up in themselves. That's the only way that works. To be full of the Holy Spirit means you must keep that spirit stirred up. Follow God's way of life. Very dedicated to it. That's the only way that you can be full of the Holy Spirit. It means they submitted to the lead of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and the fruits of their lives showed it, that they were yielded to its leading in their lives, dedicated to God's way of life. The congregation recognizing them as solid and stable examples of living God's way. And then the verse 3 says, after full of the Holy Spirit, it says, and wisdom. So this congregation, as we've seen, was at least, well, it was 5,000 men or about. Easily multiply that by 2, and at least 10,000 persons. And here are 7 men who are over 10,000 people appointed to that work. Well, that means they needed to have good organizational skills. They needed to be able to do that kind of work. Now think of another person in the scripture who was able to do that very, very well, and that is Joseph. If we think about Joseph in the scriptures, well, he was taken out of a prison, as we remember, and then elevated to the rank of second in command to Pharaoh in the matter of a day or so. And he became a blessing to Pharaoh and all of Egypt by the way he was able, with the wisdom that he had, to organize the whole country and prepare the country for the coming famine. These men had a similar characteristic to be able to be competent at organization, or that says that wisdom that they had. Now, this was not an election. This was not a vote where we count how many people vote. It's not that. We don't do that. Instead, it was looking to the congregation and trusting that God would bring forth the names among them that the apostles would then, as it says, appoint over this business, as we see in verse 3, appoint over this business. And that Greek word, appoint, is kathestemi, kathestemi. I'll spell that. K-A-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I, kathestemi, or kathestemi, I believe. And what does that mean, appoint? Kathestemi in the Greek. It means to set, to place, to put, to set over a thing. In several places in the New Testament, that word is translated as ordain or ordained. So this was an ordination, appointing, an ordination. The apostles ordained them, appointed them, these chosen men, to this responsibility, and they were to administer a duty, which in this case, that duty was to make sure the widows were not neglected. This is their primary function, to make sure the widows were not neglected. This was a physical duty which required these types of skills, to work with God's people, to be of good examples, to be full of wisdom, to be able to organize and carry out the duty. So the congregation suggested them, and then the apostles anointed them, or appointed them rather, or ordained, I should say. Now, the apostles were in the authority. They were the spiritual authority over the congregation, and they had the final decision. It was their decision, once these were brought to them, to ordain. They then, as it says, as it says, we read, they prayed over them and ordained. In our congregation here, we know the pastor is the overseer. The role of the pastor is the lead administrator, or the appointed shepherd, the guardian of the flock, who looks over the flock and makes sure that the flock is being taken care of. And so that authority is what the apostles had here, where these men were brought to them, and they had that final authority to make the decision. They said themselves, verse 4, the apostles said, we will give ourselves to continually to prayer and to the ministry of the words, while these men that we appoint will care for the physical needs of the congregation, because that was going to allow them to focus on their role. The apostles focused on the word of God. And so we see the deacon or deaconess, as it came, we also saw deaconesses in the New Testament. We'll look at one example. Deacon or deaconess is a person of spiritual maturity ordained to serve the physical needs of the local church as directed by the ministry. It is not an office of the ministry in the sense that it's not an elder or a bishop, a spiritual overseer, but it fills a very important and dignified position, very necessary for the proper functioning of the church and really the opportunity for the church to grow. And so, as we see in verse 5, the apostles, what they suggested, it pleased the whole multitude, and so they chose the seven, as we read the names, Stephen and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. And the whole multitude, being pleased with that plan, why was that? Why would they be pleased that this was the suggestion? Because they saw the wisdom of God in it. They saw the wisdom of God. This was the right thing to do. Remember, this church has growing pains. They grew faster than any one of them probably would have thought, by the leading and the inspiration and the work of the Holy Spirit, turning lives around and bringing the church together in this way, that this problem arose. And there was wisdom in this. This is how the church dealt with the issue. They followed the lead of God's Spirit, and this was how they dealt with the issue. And the congregation then put those names forward, and then they set them before the apostles, verse 6 again. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. They refused none of the seven that were brought forth. They ordained them before the congregation. So what was the result of that? It's in verse 7. The answer, this is the result. And then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That was the result. It was a great blessing on the church. It started to really grow as if it hadn't already. It really continued. There was great growth in the church. Why? Well, because now the parts of the church were working and functioning in their proper role. All the parts of the church were working together. That causes growth of the body. And the apostles, unencumbered then by the physical duty, had greater opportunity to preach. And the word of God spread. So let's examine a little more this office of the deacon and the deaconesses. And this time we'll focus specifically on the deaconess office, and come over with me to Romans chapter 16 for that. We'll see a woman named and called a diakonos by Paul. It's in verse 1 and 2 of Romans 16. Where Paul writes to the Romans, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So this word that describes Phoebe, Paul says she is a servant of the church. And that's the title of the sermon today, Servants of the Church. Phoebe was a servant. That word, servant, here is diakonos. It's only used in the New Testament in reference to deacons, deaconesses, and ordained elders. Servants. It's an ordained office. And Phoebe was carrying the letter of the Romans to the Romans, carrying Paul's letter to the Romans. That word, servant, is diakonos. And I'll spell that for you. It's D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. Diakonos. And this is what it means, an attendant. It means an attendant. A waiter. A waiter. One who has to run on errands. And one who serves food and drink. A servant. That's what a diakonos is. One who cares for the needy also. In other places, as I mentioned in Scripture, that word is used in reference to a teacher or a minister or a pastor or an ordained elder. But here it also means deacon or deaconess. It's used several times in the role or to describe the role of the deacon. So Phoebe has this role, special role, this ordained role, and Paul uses that word to describe her, diakonos. Remember what Jesus Christ said to all of us. And I'll quote this. It's from Matthew 23. It occurs in several places in the scriptures and the gospels. It's Matthew 23:11. He who is greatest among you, you know the rest, shall be your servant. Shall be your servant. This is what a deacon is, a servant. In the epistle of Paul to Timothy, we'll go there now, the 1 Timothy, Paul explained the qualities of a deacon. So Timothy was sent by Paul to establish a congregation in Ephesus. And here are the qualities, Paul writes to Timothy, these are the qualities of the men whom you would ordain to this office. Let's read through them. I'll read through them, and then I'll comment on each more thoroughly. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Likewise, just reading through to verse 13, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons, verse 12, be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those, verse 13, who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So that's the list of qualities for the deacon now. You see, it's expanded from what we read in Acts 6. So let's go through each verse here then. Verse 8, reverent. They must be reverent. That means honorable. In the King James, that word is translated grave. Not as in the grave in the cemetery, but grave in the sense of sober-minded. Serious. They're serious. Not that they can't laugh and enjoy themselves, but they're serious-minded. And they're honest. That's what reverent means. Venerable, honorable, grave, and honest. Not double-tongued, as it says next in verse 8. Not double-tongued means that they do not say one thing to one person and this about something, and this to another person, they give a different story about the same thing. Their word is true. If they speak, you know that they are speaking the truth. Not double-tongued. They're not gossips. They're sincere, straightforward. and they're not given too much wine, as verse 8 continues, meaning they're not addicted to alcohol or in our modern day other drugs or substances. They're not excessive drinkers. They don't drink too much. They're not addicted to alcohol. And they're not, as verse 8 lists last, not greedy for money. That means they're not covetous. They're not in it for the money. They're not serving God and the church for money. That's not their intention at all. They're serving God and his church because they love God and they love the brethren. That's why they're doing it. Not to be enriched with money or goods for their labor. Now, verse 9 continues, and again, going through each verse here and then commenting on, it shows us something about their dedication, that they hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That means they're not wavering in the faith. They understand it and they apply it to their lives, holding that mystery with a pure conscience. And then verse 10, let them also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. That means they would already be showing the character of a deacon in their actions. Here's another translation. This is the American Standard Version of that same verse, verse 10. And let these also first be proved, and then let them serve as deacons, if they are blameless. The New International Version of this verse 10 says, they must first be tested, and then, if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. So they're already serving. They've been tested, if these are the ones that are ordained to that office. Likewise, it says in verse 11, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, many scholars believe that verse 11 is not only just referring to the wife of a deacon, but a wife of a deacon who is also ordained as a deaconess. That's what many scholars look at this verse as its real meaning. The deacon and the deaconess, they're a couple that share the responsibility together in that role. Now, what about her? What about the wife of the deacon? She should have the character traits listed in this verse. She is to be reverent. We looked at what that meant, sober-minded. She is to be dignified as her husband is to be in verse 8. They are not to be slanderers. That's the Greek word for slanderer, and so we're looking at verse 11. So the wives are not to be slanderers. That Greek word is diabolos, D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S, diabolos, from which we get the word diabolical. That means a false accuser. That's what it means. They are not slanderers. They don't falsely accuse. Now, who is the accuser of the brethren? Well, Satan himself. So they're not like that at all. They're not slanderers. And they're temperate, as it says. Temperate, meaning exercising self-control, and faithful in all things, meaning you can trust them. Trust them. Faithful in all things. And it continues, the qualifications. Let the deacons, verse 12, be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. So if the deacon has a family, there are high standards for behavior of that family. The husband of one wife means he's faithful in his marriage. He doesn't go outside of his marriage, but his marriage is solid, solid. He rules his children and house well. An alternate translation of that, I didn't get which one it is, which translation of scripture this is, but an alternate translation of verse 12 is, let them be good managers of their children and their own households. And so they rule their house well. The whole family essentially supports the man in his office, and very likely also, as it mentions here in verse 11, the deaconess, the wife of the deacon, ordained together. And we've seen that work very effectively in the church today. For those, verse 13, as Paul says, this is the experience that we've had. If you select the right persons, this is the outcome. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And this blessing comes upon them for serving well, but also the blessing comes on the church because it provides stability and a foundation in the church on which to grow, as we saw in Acts chapter 6. I'd like you to notice, too, as we think about this, that nowhere in the scriptures do we find that the brethren, the congregation, is asked to recommend elders for ordination. Elders is eldership, or the office of the bishop, as it mentions in the New Testament, is a spiritual calling. A spiritual calling, and it is spiritually discerned through the prayers and the fasting, even, of those who are already in the office of elder. Here's an example. I'll give you this. We're in 1 Timothy. If you come over to Titus, not too many pages past, Titus chapter 1. Titus was in Crete, the island of Crete, part of Greece. And Paul says to him, verse 5 of Titus 1, the point here is that the elders appoint the elders. This is what it says. Verse 5, Titus 1, "For this reason I left you in Crete, Titus, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Another place in Acts chapter 14. Come over to Acts chapter 14, where we see that the elders appoint the elders. So this is just so we're clear that the congregation in Acts chapter 6, we see, put forth the names. But in the process of choosing an elder, this was the responsibility of those already ordained. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21 of Acts chapter 14. Now, this is on the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. It was Paul's first missionary journey, which he undertook with Barnabas. And it's quite a journey, actually. And when they had preached the gospel, as verse 21, starting there, we'll just break in. Verse 21, "When they had preached the gospel to that city, and they made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch." Verse 22, "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.'" A wonderful, wonderful verse. And then verse 23, "So, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." The elders were appointed by the elders. But in this case, as we've seen, the deacon and the deaconesses, were those names were brought forth by the congregation. And so that's what I am asking you to do in the next few weeks, brethren, as you're thinking about it. I have a small form here. Some of these are on the information table. It's just simply write the names down and give them to me. Now, you could also text or email me as well, and write those names. Let me see them. Also, give this some thought and prayer over the next several weeks or so, maybe even fasting about it. Remember, a deacon or deaconess is a person of spiritual maturity, ordained to serve the physical needs of the local church as directed by the ministry. It is not an office of the ministry in the sense of the eldership, but it is most definitely a needed position to serve the church, as the church in Acts found out, out of Acts chapter 6. We understand it too. We have the physical needs to manage our church here as well. And we set over that work the deacons and the deaconesses. And you know the typical duties that we have here in our church today. The hall set up is a big one. Assisting and organizing activities. Organizing church potlucks and snacks. Now, this is not that they do all the work, but they're supported in that work as well. All the physical things that we do, taking care of the widows, even perhaps driving them, caring for them, visiting them, calling them. We know our deaconesses and deacon here in our New England congregation do that. They look in on the widows, and I know that they do. I know that they do, and look after them. So there are other physical roles as well that they do. Now we're looking, I am looking for those names for all of our New England congregations. If you have a name in for the Saratoga Springs congregation, for instance, where you know the people there, or here, or in Londonderry, or in Maine. You know, I'm looking at New England as a whole, because the deacons and the deaconesses can help out in the whole area. Remember our responsibility in Acts chapter 6 to think about this and pray about it. As the apostle said, you choose out from among you. Give those names to me, as they did there in Acts 6. Pray about this. It's an important responsibility. Again, even perhaps even fast about it, or include it as part of your fast in the next few weeks before the Passover. This is not a popularity contest. It's not a vote. It's not an election. But it is a solemn request to ask of you, to ask God to guide our minds. Put forward those individuals. Let me know their names, what you think. And as pastor, I may be aware of situations where I feel that the name suggested to me wouldn't quite fit. I know those situations. As a pastor, I may know those, where you may not, if you suggest someone. Again, I have the forms. There are some on the information table there by the prayer cards. Remember then, from the start of the church, deacons and deaconesses were men and women ordained to take care of the congregation's physical needs. And there's always a need for servants to labor in God's field. So let's close with one scripture. It's in Matthew 9. You don't necessarily have to turn there because it's very familiar. It's Matthew 9, where Jesus commands us to pray that he would send laborers, that God would send laborers to the harvest. It's Matthew 9 and verse 37. And this, I'll say this in closing. Matthew 9 and verse 37 and 8. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."